Well, welcome to FBC. My name is Joe Andrews. I'm the campus pastor here. I am not the senior pastor here. That's David Burrows. He actually preached the last 2 weeks. I'm preaching this week and next week, and then I'll hand it back off to him, and then he'll hand it off back to me. And we are in this huge summer sermon series called 1 John, and you guessed it. We are going through the book of 1 John. It's been great so far. David preached the last 2 weeks that what he really was trying to get us to see was, one, do we see sin the way that God sees it? And basically, we came away from that message understanding that we're all sinners. And then last week, he talked about how God forgives sin. And he forgives sin, long story short, through Jesus Christ. And awesome sermons these last 2 weeks. I'm excited to get into where we are today. I'm just going to pick up where he left off. He hit the first two verses of chapter 2, which means I'm going to start in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and we're going to go all the way to verse 14. I hope that you're ready for all that. It's a lot to pack in to a short sermon, but I think you guys are good for it. I want to remind you of who's writing and who he's writing to. I think it's just so important. Remember, this is John the Apostle. He's getting older now, like really old now. And he's the last surviving disciple, apostle. He's the last one that really had this deep connection with Jesus that's even alive at this point. And every time he opens his mouth, he is listened to. All right. If he writes something to somebody, everybody is like on the edge of their seats waiting to hear from him because of his connection with Jesus. And because everybody just kind of looked at him as he was like their, like in the faith that he was their great grandfather. I mean, just this old, wise, awesome guy. And he's writing to these people who are in Asia Minor. That's modern day Turkey. And what we know about these people, as this far, like getting into this much of the book, is not too much. We know that they're believers, okay? Which is really important because he's writing to believers, so he's gonna say some things to believers that he wouldn't say to people who didn't know Jesus. And so he's writing to them, and he, just don't forget, he loves these people that he's writing to. He knows probably a lot of them. Obviously, this letter goes farther than he probably would have ever dreamed. But he loves them and they love him, and they just can't wait to hear what it is that he's going to say next. And he gives us a little more clue about who he's writing to at the end of this kind of chunk of verses that we're looking at today. So I wanted to look at that first. If you wanted me to like do the first verses first, I'm sorry, I have the microphone and I'm just doing it this way. So we're going to go to verse 12 and 13 and 14, and then we're going to come back to verse 3. But this is what John says to them. I'm writing to you, little children. Now, don't think that John, the old apostle, is like writing to three-year-olds, okay? That's not what he's saying. Actually, David talked about this last week. He just talked about the fondness that John had for these people that he was writing to, so much so, and because he's so old by this point, and because he's walked with Christ a lot, he just refers to them as little children. He did it at the beginning of chapter 2. He's doing it now in verse 12 of chapter 2. And he does it really throughout most of his writing. And it's pretty cool to see. So he's writing all of these people. The little children is like general. It's like all of you, okay? It's all the people that were Jesus followers in Asia Minor. He's writing to all of them and he loves them. And he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then he goes to verse 13. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. So now he goes from everybody and talking to everybody, and he kind of narrows it down just a little bit, and he narrows it down to fathers. And then he narrows it down to young men. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. What's the common denominator? All these people know Jesus. But John also cares about all of them, but he also cares about kind of groups of them as well. Now we're gonna see the same pattern repeat itself: children, fathers, and then young adults. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And last, I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You know, John kind of hints at something that he knows that most pastors learn really quick in ministry, and that's that everybody isn't on the same spiritual page. Not everybody grows spiritually at the same rate. Some people, it takes them a little longer to get to where other people got a little sooner, and that's okay, all right? And he knows, and I know, as a pastor, having just multiple people come into my office and talk about different things, I could have two people the same day that have both known the Lord for about 5 years, and it seems like one of them has known the Lord and maybe is about mature as maybe somebody that knew the Lord 6 months ago. Maybe the other guy who's also walked with the Lord for 5 years is maybe like way more spiritually mature than even 5 years he should be at. And so John knows this as he's writing these people, and I think that's why he's kind of pinpointing some ages. That's why he's talking about children, that's why he's talking about young men, and that's why he's talking about fathers, because he realizes that everybody's kind of at a different spot, but he wants them all to know one thing. No matter where they are in their spiritual journey, whether they just came to faith or they've been a Christian for a really long time, he wants everybody to know that following Jesus looks a lot like Jesus. Like following Jesus looks a lot like Jesus. And he wanted them to know this, no matter where they were in their spiritual maturity. And the reason he wanted them to know this was because they were under attack. This new teaching was coming in. It was all about knowledge and having the right knowledge. And if you had the right knowledge, you could have salvation. And it also talked about the fact that if anything was physical, it was evil and bad. Anything that was spiritual was good and fine, okay? And so that's kind of this idea that's infiltrating this church. And he knows, now this, if you kind of just follow this logically, if everything physical is evil and God came to the earth in the flesh, then that would make him evil according to this kind of point of view. And he doesn't want his people thinking that. In fact, he calls bull on it. He's like, no, I know Jesus. I knew him. I walked with him. I touched him. I heard him. All of these things. I know that he's not evil, but I also know that he was physical. He was here and he was holy and he was good. And it was awesome for us to behold God on earth. So don't buy in to this other thinking that tries to cancel all of that, because what it's actually gonna do is it's gonna cancel your faith if you can shift on who Jesus is like that. And so that's what he wants to talk to them about. He wants everybody to know. And I think God today wants you and I to know the same thing. That if we follow Jesus, our lives should look a lot like Jesus. I don't know if you know much about the characteristics of Scripture. I came across these for the first time at seminary, and I love the characteristics of Scripture now. They kind of keep popping up in my life, and I'm like, oh, that reminds me of this, and that reminds me of that, and it's kind of given me a framework just to understand Scripture. Now, when I say Scripture, I'm talking about all of God's words, all right? All of God's words have some characteristics about them, all right? There's usually four, there can be five, there can be a few more. I usually talk about five. I talk about inerrancy. I talk about sufficiency, clarity, authority, and necessity. Did I say necessity twice? I don't think I did. Okay, good, because that's five. So what I want to do, though, is I want to focus on sufficiency. I want to talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, and I want to define that for you so you kind of understand that Scripture is sufficient, all right? The sufficiency of Scripture means that as it pertains to God and knowing Him and knowing about Him, Scripture is enough. Scripture is sufficient for me to know about God. I don't need anything else if I have this. It's sufficient. I need nothing else. Also, if I want to know about salvation, the Bible, all of these 66 books, they're sufficient to tell me about salvation, and they're sufficient that I can make a decision about following Jesus and having salvation. I can know about salvation and I can have salvation. The third thing is that the Bible is sufficient in helping me know how to live a life that pleases God. All right? Knowing about God, knowing about salvation, and really just knowing how to live a good Christian life before God. All of it is in here, and it's all sufficient for that. I need nothing else for any of those things. If I want to know about rocket science, this is not the book, okay? But if I want to know about those things, if I have a question about God, and maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I do have a question about God. Well, that's awesome. The answer is here. It's sufficient. It's enough. God didn't put anything in here that he didn't want you to know, and he didn't leave anything out about himself that you should know. It's all in here. So whether this is your first time in church or it's your 131st time in church, it doesn't matter. You can know about God because his word is sufficient to tell all about him. If you are sitting here, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know. I'd like to know about salvation. That's great. You can know about salvation because the Bible is sufficient to answer those questions that you have, whether you don't have salvation or you do. If you're thinking, I would like to know about it, great. It's in here. And this is all you need. And we're going to kind of focus on this last part today. In this sermon series, we want to answer this question, how do believers live? I think today, we're going to get a huge answer to that question. I think this text answers it so crystal clear. Now, John's going to continue answering it in the rest of the book, but we're going to get that answer here today. So if you're thinking, I wish I could have these answers to how should I live if I'm a follower of Jesus, it's all in here. I say all of this because when we get to this passage that we're looking at today, it's going to answer some questions that we've probably all had at some point in our lives, especially those of us who do have faith, but I hope also for some of you who might not have faith quite yet. And we shouldn't be really surprised that the Bible answers these questions for us. It's sufficient for us. God put in here everything he wanted us to know. And so as we talk about sufficiency, I mean, you can look at all the different questions that we have, but even me as a pastor, there's questions that I've wanted the Bible to answer for me. Like, can I preach a sermon so boring that it actually kills somebody? It's in here. Answer is yes. It's in Acts. Goodness gracious, somebody dies because Paul was preaching a really long, maybe, I don't want to say boring because it's Paul, but I think it was boring. It was really long. Somebody falls out the window, dies. Crazy. So I'm going to try and not do that today. I'm not going to preach that long, and I'm not going to preach that boring because I don't want the guilt of killing some of you just because of my preaching. So I'm not going to do that. There's another question that we probably all have, and it's this. Can I boil a baby goat in its mother's milk? No, that's in here too. And you're like, why do we need to know that? And my answer is to you, I don't know. And I don't know if this guy is just walking along one day and he just sees a goat and he's like, that's a nice baby goat. I'd like to boil him, but not in water. I'd rather boil him like, I want to go find his mom, get some milk from the mom, bring that milk to a boil and then put, I don't know. I don't know where I'm going with this. The Bible does answer some really big questions that we do have. Probably none of us have asked that one. God does say, just so you know, God says, no, don't do that with the baby goat. As we get into verse 3, it's going to answer a big question. It has to do with this. Do I know God? And whether you're a first timer here, you're a long timer here, you have faith or you don't, that's a good question for you to ask. It's not exactly what John is going to get at, but if you've been a believer for a long time, you should probably still ask yourself, do I know God? And if you don't, and you're just exploring faith, or you're just getting back to church, or you're coming for the first time, it's still a great question for you to ask, do I know God? The question that John is going to ask is really close to that. Here's the question that he's going to kind of answer and get us to ask and get his readers to ask at the same time. It's this question, how do I know God? How do I know God? In the Greek, I absolutely love what it says. I'll get into it in just a second. But as we get into verse 3, I want you to see this. If we know Jesus, we obey Jesus. And this is what John is trying to get at. If we're going to be people who know Jesus and follow Jesus, we're going to be people who look like Jesus and who obey Jesus. This is what John says in verse 3 of chapter 2 of 1 John. And by this, we know that we have come to know him. Gosh, I mean, which one of us who's a believer hasn't asked ourselves, I wish I was a little more certain of the salvation that I think I have? Like, am I truly saved because I do some things that might lead me to think that I might not be? And so I really wish I could be a little more sure. That's what John is asking right now. He's like, this is how you can know that you've come to know him. In the Greek, it's really cool. It's like, how can I presently know right now in this moment that in the past I have come to know him and the effects of coming to know him have pushed forward into the future of my life, hit the present and go into the future? Like, how can I know now that I came to know him then and it's changed my life up till now and forever? It's a really easy answer. He says, if we keep his commandments. Notice he doesn't say you need to obey or keep the commandments to know God. What he's saying is, if you keep the commandments, you can know that you have come to know him. You can just look at your obedience in your life, just kind of open up your life and say, okay, am I somebody who obeys the commandments of God? And if your answer is no, then you could assume that maybe you have not come to know God, and you can know that for sure. But the opposite is also true. How can I know that I don't know God? Because if we answer that question right, it'll tell us that as well. And John just wants people to start thinking about, all right, if you want some certainty in your life about your salvation, just look to see if you are obedient. Now, why does he go into this with these people in Asia Minor? Why is he going into all this? Because he knows that inside the church and outside the church, some people are living a Jesus lie. Like, some people are saying, hey, I know Jesus and I don't keep his commandments. And what John is saying is that person is living a lie. Let's go to verse 4 now. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar. That word commandments, doesn't it just take you straight back to the Old Testament? And all of us probably heard the word commandments and we're like, oh, the Big Ten, like the Big Ten commandments, the ones that God gave to Moses that he wrote on the tablets for everybody to see. If I were to print that out for you from a printer here at church and I handed it to you, do you know what it would look like? A list of rules. It would just look like a list of rules. And I said earlier, John wasn't saying we obey to know God. We obey because we have come to know him. So those laws a long time ago, even a long time before John was writing, they were so external. But God, through Ezekiel, prophesies that one day, he is going to take those laws and he's going to write them on the tablets of his people's hearts. And he is going to be their God and they are going to be his people. And so now it's not this external list that I'm like, check, done that. No, now what it is in my life is I can't wait to do God's will. I want to keep his commandments. I want to do the things that he wants me to do because he loved me so much, because he sent Jesus to earth to die for my sins, because he's given so much to me. It's like anything he wants me to do, I'm all in. I'll do it, God. It's my passion now. John is writing in a time where that prophecy has already been fulfilled. And so are we now. So he's saying, if his law isn't something that you're passionate about, you need to check if you have ever come to know him at all. So if you say you know him, but you don't keep his commandments, that person is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. If you're keeping his word, truly you have come to know and love God correctly, is what that's saying. And by this, we may know that we are in him. We have another little test. The first test was, are we obeying? By this, we can come to know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk. Now, I want to take a second. I want to explain to you what that word abide means, because it's a really important word. It's one of John's favorite words, not just in this passage, but in all of his writings. In the Gospel of John, he uses that word. The Greek word is meno. He uses it 40 different times in the Gospel of John, in that one book. In the letters that he wrote, like 1 John, he uses it 27 different times because it's really important to him, which means that it should be really important to us. Here's what that word means. It doesn't mean that I just see God and or see Jesus and imitate him. That's not what he's trying to get at. It means to remain in, to be connected to. The idea is that I am in Christ, all right? And at the exact same time, Christ is in me. If I say I abide in him, what I'm saying is that Jesus and I are connected like you couldn't even believe. So if I say that I abide in him, I ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How beautiful is that? The second that John would have said, you have to walk like Jesus walked, everybody would have known exactly what he was talking about. That's a metaphor for the way that we live. If I say that I abide in Christ, I am going to live in such a way that Jesus lived. My walk looks like his walk. So now that we kind of have all this, we need to keep his word. We need to do his commandments. We need to keep those. What is it that we actually need to do? What is it that's actually written on my heart now that wasn't? It's actually not just the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to just spoil it before we get there, because John, he's going to take a few verses to get there, but I want you to know what he's talking about from the get-go. He's talking about love now. And love is a verb, and love is a commandment. Love is an action word, and an action word in a physical world, which would have kind of made those other people that are trying to infiltrate the church, that would have made them sick to think, oh, wait, I have to live in a specific way here to bring on. No, that doesn't work for them. It's an action word, but it's also a commandment. This is what verse 7 says here. Beloved, kind of the same thing as little children, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. I already told you we're talking about love. Even in the Old Testament, God wanted his people to be a people of love. You can go to Leviticus, and it just says, as plain as day, love your neighbor as yourself. So John is saying, look, I'm not writing to you something like crazy new. It's something that you've had for a long, long time. But at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him, Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So why is it new and it's old? Well, here's how it's new. This time, it's not a law external in the book of Leviticus that you need to check off. Now it's written on your heart. It's also new because Jesus came and he says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. It's also new because Jesus lived this. Like 100%, Jesus lived a life of love. And for the first time, mankind could see right in front of their eyes, love expressed in a man who was also God. Whoever says that he's in the light and hates his brother, this is kind of where we're finally getting, okay, he's talking about love. Whoever says that he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in the light, there is no cause for stumbling. There's no cause for stumbling in the light. I had just told the last service that my wife stubs her toe more than any other human on earth. I'm for sure of this. I mean, it is like multiple times daily, and she doesn't have weird feet either, okay? But she usually will stub her toe in the dark when you kind of can't see stuff. Okay, because when the light's on, it's easier for her to see stuff and maneuver, and she won't smack her toe on something and it won't hurt her. You know why? Because there's not really much stumbling in the light. But whoever hates his brother, that person is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We can't be in the light and walk in the darkness. We can't say we know God and not keep his commandments. We can't say that we abide in Jesus and we don't walk like he walked. So I think that's really what John, 1900 years ago, was writing to those Asia Minorians. They lived in Asia Minor. That makes them Asia Minorians or minor Asians. I don't know. But I don't know what it is, but listen, that's what he wanted to say to him. And I want to kind of come back, kind of full circle, and help us kind of get the whole gist of what he was trying to tell them so that you guys can know exactly what God is trying to tell you from what he told them. If you follow Jesus, you'll obey Jesus, you'll walk like Jesus, and you'll love like Jesus. There's quick little tests that you can give yourself. Do I obey Jesus? Do I walk with Jesus? Do I love like Jesus? If you want some assurance of your salvation, if you want to be certain to know that you've come to know him, you can give yourself those little tests. If we're talking about during this whole sermon series, how do believers live? It's a really simple answer. They live like Jesus. That's how believers live. That's why I started out saying that following Jesus looks a lot like Jesus. And I hope you're starting to put all the pieces together that John was putting there for those people in Asia Minor. I hope that you're connecting some dots in your own life. And I hope you're asking yourself some hard questions. But I'm going to ask you some questions, and they come right from the text. You could probably get up here and ask these same questions after listening and reading what we just listened to and read to. But the first one is this: do you obey Jesus? Super simple. Not like as a list of external laws, but is his law written on your heart? Is it your passion to keep his commandments because you know of how much he loves you? Do you walk like Jesus? Does your manner of living, does the way that you live match the way that he lived? They're supposed to match. Now, you're obviously not going to measure up to his complete holiness in every area of your life. But you should be, for the most part, in general, be able to say, that's what I'm going for. Every day, I'm praying that God would help me live a little more like Jesus. Here's the next one. Do you love like Jesus? That's a super simple one. Man, that should be a really easy one for you to answer because it works itself in your life. And you should be able to say, nope, don't do that. Or, yeah, I do. Like, do you love your neighbor? Like your actual neighbor, not the one on that side. We know you love that one. What about the other one? What about the one behind you? What about the one in front of you? What about these people in the church? Do you love them like Jesus loves them? Not just the people in your row. What about the person that you maybe tried to avoid on the other side of the church? What about the people in front of you? What about the family behind you? Do you love like Jesus? What about your coworkers? What about your own family? Do you love like Jesus loves? And lastly, do you know that you know Jesus? If the answer is no, because you're like, I don't really obey him, so I don't think I know him. All right, you should know him. And the way that you know him is not by keeping his commandments. The way you know him is by faith and through repentance. And you can make that happen right now. Right now, you can put your faith in Jesus. I don't know all of the ways that you might answer all of those questions and where exactly you are in your life with all that. But what I would hope is that God has moved in you in some way to say, let's bring everything back to Jesus. If you're saying you know him, how about obeying him? How about walking like him? How about loving like him? In just a moment, we'll have some pastors. We'll have some other people up here. We'll have some ladies. If you just need to pray with somebody and you're like, man, I need to pray about my obedience. It's not great. And I can see that. Or I need to pray about my love. Or I want to join the church. Or I just want you to pray for this other thing that I'm going through right now. We would love to pray with you. If you want to join the church, we'd love for you to make this your church home. But you can know that you have come to know him just by looking at your life. Let's pray. Dear God, we love you. We are so thankful for Jesus first. We're thankful for his love. We're thankful for his sacrifice. For everything that he is that we're not. God, would you help us? Those of us who have faith, help us live more like Jesus and be Jesus outside the walls of this building. Those of us who don't know Jesus, God, would you put it in our hearts to know you and follow hard after you? Because you're the best thing for us. We ask all of these things so that we can know that we've come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.